Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which can be found in your bulletin. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you. Without your word, we cannot live, for we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So bless us with a word this night that comes to us in the reading, in the preaching of your word, in the singing of our hymns, in the praying of the prayers, in the listening to the music and to the anthems, in the bread and in the cup and in the ashes. So speak and grant us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there were two things that I would change in our regular worship litany, Sunday by Sunday, these would be the two things. One of them would be in the Apostles' Creed, and I mentioned this on Sunday. It would be the use of the word Catholic in the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." I have had more people misunderstand that phrase than just about any phrase, because it sounds as if we're saying we believe in the Roman Catholic Church, which is included in the Holy Catholic Church, but Catholic, as I said on Sunday, means universal. And what we're saying is this, that we believe that we belong not only to those in our congregation, those gathered here, but we belong to faithful followers of Jesus Christ around the globe throughout time, and that we are part of this huge family of God. And we should sense this connection, that we are not alone. Even if we are in a tiny little church, we belong to the Holy Catholic Church, the family of the living God. So I would change that word Catholic and change it into universal. That's not going to happen, but that's what I would do if I could change those things. The other thing that I would change would be part of the Lord's Prayer, not change the Lord's Prayer, but a translation of part of the Lord's Prayer in which we pray that God would not lead us into temptation. I have people who are confused about that particular phrase, lead us not into temptation, as if we were praying that God would give us an easy time. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to be tested. I don't want to go through trials and tribulations. And the word in Greek for temptation there is perasmos. It means temptation, trials, tribulations, all of these kinds of things. Lord, lead me out of this mess. I don't want this mess. And I suppose we might all pray that prayer. But actually, that's not really the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray, that God would deliver us from anything which smacks of being a hard time. In fact, the early Christians believed for a number of reasons that if you did become a follower of Jesus Christ, and once again, I mentioned this past Sunday, but I want to focus on it again this evening, then you are going to have a hard time. Doesn't seem like much fun, but difficulty, trial and tribulation is par for the course, and for a number of reasons. One of the reasons that we're going to have a hard time is that while Christ loves us as we are, he does not want to leave us as we are. He wants to purify our lives from sin. And we tend to hold on to sin, and he tends to want to wrestle that sin away from us. And one of the tools in God's toolbox to get rid of the sin in our lives just happens to be going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. And in those experiences in life, while they may be painful and difficult, and while at the time we may not see what God is doing at all, when you look back, you realize that those are the moments in which God changes us the most. So it's like gold, which is being refined through fire. It is like iron, which is being toughened up to become steel. And the hardness and the difficulty of it is something that God uses. And if you look in your bulletin, I've got some references in 1 Peter and in James, in which the Christians are going through a hard time, and they say to them, listen, don't be surprised when you go through fiery ordeals. This is par for the course. This is, in fact, going to happen to you because God loves you, not because he hates you, but because God loves you and wants your life to be changed so that you, through that testing and that temptation and that trial, your life can be purified and we can each grow in our love of God. So that's one reason why we have trials and tribulations, and one reason why the prayer cannot mean, Lord, give me an easy time, because God wants to change us and wants to use all times, good and bad, for the purpose of renewing our lives. Another reason why the early Christians wouldn't have understood it that way at all is because they believe that we are all caught up in a cosmic struggle between good and evil, between God and the devil. And when in fact we hear about shootings, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, just as the one took place in Florida today, we know that evil really does exist, and there are times in the world in which the covers, as it were, come off, the veneer comes off, and we see evil for what it is, though most of the time, evil doesn't appear to be that evil. But what the scripture says is that nevertheless, we are caught in this cosmic struggle, and your life and mine, however small we think our lives are part of that struggle. And that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the devil thinks of that as a loss, and doesn't like that loss, that's a goal against him, and is going to try to drag us back. And once again, we may say, well, my life is not that significant. No, every life is significant, and that battle is going to go on in our lives so that we don't become like Christ and we don't belong to Christ, and we are a part of that cosmic battle, and the early Christians believed this profoundly, that this would be a part of our lives all the way through our lives. And so once again in the scripture we find, for example, in 1 Peter, once again it's in your bulletin, the summons is to resist the devil and he will flee. Do not be surprised that he comes to attack you. He surrounds you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be on your guard. Be ever watchful. We are a part of that great cosmic battle, even in our small lives. There are times in which the battle appears to be a real battle between good and evil. All hell literally breaks loose, but the battle is going on whether all hell seems to be breaking loose or not, and we are a part of that, and the early Christians believed that. So they didn't believe that their lives were going to be easy, but they were going to be hard. They were a part of that cosmic battle. The third reason why they couldn't have understood this, lead us not into temptation, as Lord, give me an easy time, was because Jesus didn't have an easy time. As we heard in our scripture reading, Jesus went through this time of testing in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. The devil comes to him and tests him and puts him through his paces there in the wilderness. And all the way through his life and his ministry, it's as you read the Gospels carefully, it's as if those temptations are repeated in different forms through his life. So he's always finding himself in the midst of one kind of conflict after another. But there in the wilderness, you have this massive confrontation between Jesus and the devil. And the early Christians said, if it happened to Jesus, then it'll happen to us. If it happens to the Son of God, then it'll happen to little old me. If it happens to the sinless one, then I cannot expect not to face those things as well. So they understood that there would be these trials and tribulations, and in fact they turned to Jesus and to the story that we read to see if there would be some lessons learned in his fight against evil that could be applied to our lives. At least we can see in the story of Jesus and his fight against evil in the wilderness some of the tactics that the evil one uses when he pushes us through trials and tribulations. So you can turn to that passage of scripture in your bulletin, just now if you want to look at it. What you'll see is that there are three particular trials and tribulations, temptations that Jesus faces. But in two of them, one of the approaches that the devil takes is to get Jesus to try to question his identity. Do you remember this phrase? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Question who he is. One of the strongest approaches of the evil one to our lives is to get us to question our identity, to make us think we're too great, or to make us think we're too small. So King David gives in to temptation with Bathsheba because he's too great and he has all the power in the world and he can use it, and he abuses it. But the king who preceded him was King Saul, who thought too little of himself and did not rise to the occasion of his call from God. Every one of us has been called by God, and you must rise up to that call. And if you don't, then quietly, without any semblance of evil, the devil has won. You've given into temptation. Your call to be a child of God with a purpose for the kingdom of God is there for every single one of us, and we must rise up to that. Who are you? Child of God, called by God. Do you know who you are? Or are you just somebody else? So our identity is central to the way that the devil works out the temptations. Also wants Jesus to take shortcuts, no surprise there. If he can get the allegiance of people, not by dying on the cross, but by jumping down from the pinnacle of the temple and surprising everybody by something miraculous that happens, well, why not do that? Or turning stones into bread, why not do that as well? So easy to take shortcuts which undermine our character so that we don't end up being the people that we want to be. And the devil tempts us as well by ignoring God's word. In fact, that's really the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. So God speaks, and Adam and Eve ignore what God says. And we tend to think, well, God doesn't say very much. Actually, God has said a great deal, embodied for us in particular in the pages of Holy Scripture. And part of our calling, especially within our branch of the Holy Catholic Church, is to use our minds to study the book. Because in that book, we find God's word. And we need to know it if we are to be the people that God wants us to be and not to descend to some other kind of a level. Of course, the devil also knows the scripture and uses the scripture to tempt Jesus. One of the things he does in the second temptation is to rip scripture out of context. He says, listen, if you jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, God will send his angels to protect you. And there's a truth in that. That comes from Psalm 91. But actually, it's only a half truth. The truth is that if you seek God and make God your refuge, then God will protect you from the power of evil. That doesn't mean, once again, that we have an easy time, but God will go through the valley of the shadow of death with us and lead us all the way through to the other side. But the devil rips the scripture out of context, and if we know just a little scripture, we may know just enough to be dangerous. So we need to know it. We need to know the book that God gives to us. And what we find is that ultimately, as Jesus resists the temptation in the wilderness, he does it not because he carries his Bible with him into the desert. There were no portable Bibles in those days. The only portable Bible he could carry into the desert was the Bible that was in his head. And so when the temptation comes, and the devil quotes scripture at Jesus and wants him to take shortcuts and doubt his identity, Jesus responds with the word of God in the scripture of his day, quoting from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. If you look in your passage there in the bulletin, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. That means it's in the Bible, it's in the book, in this case, Deuteronomy 8. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second temptation comes along, and in verse 7, Jesus says, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, from Deuteronomy 6. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. This he carries around in his head and in his heart, and in the moment he needs it, it is there. It's not that we have to memorize everything in the book, but that the words of the book, along with perhaps we might call it this way, the ethos of the book, needs to be in our heads and our hearts. And God will use that in the moment of our need. So the early Christians did not believe that life would be easy if they became Christians. They knew that God would use suffering and temptation and trial and tribulation to perfect their lives. They knew that they were in this cosmic battle, this struggle with evil, and they knew that Jesus went through struggles as well, and therefore this would happen to them. Which leaves us with the question as to what then does it mean when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Well, I think of just a little shift. As I said, I'd like to shift the wording there, but I'm probably not going to win on this one. But if I could, I would shift the wording there just to add a couple more words into this statement. I think what Jesus means there is, lead us not into the grip of temptation, where temptation will work against us and not for us, where the devil will win instead of lose. There's something about the battle, which if you avoid it, you never know victory, but if you're in it, you can know victory if you're in the middle of it. And God wants us to know that. We know that that little change is actually almost certainly what Jesus means because of the next line in the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is written in the form of poetry in the ancient Near East, which means that one line follows another and either repeats the line before or explains the line before or adds just a little bit of information to the line before. So most clearly in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Same thing, really. But those two lines are tied in with each other. What is God's will? It's that his kingdom, his rule, his authority, his realm, his community. May your community under your rule be manifest on earth as in heaven. This is your will. May your will be done. So you've got these two lines that explain each other, help each other. So you have the same with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to go into temptation. There's no question about it. We are going to be tested. We are going to face trials. There is no question about it. In the midst of those trials, in the midst of whatever difficulties that come our way, Lord, deliver us. May your victory be lived out in our lives, even when the going is tough. May some faith emerge in us from a hard and difficult time that we never knew was possible. May some character, which we wish we had and we've seen in others, come into our lives that we couldn't have conceived would be a part of our lives. Take whatever happens and use it to that end. And my prayer is that that actually would be our prayer during this season of Lent and in this service that we come together to worship God tonight. If you turn to the back page of your bulletin, in fact, there's a prayer that I'd like to invite you to join in with me as we pray. You'll see, I think it's on the back page of your bulletin, it says, our Ash Wednesday and Lenten prayer is. So let's pray together this prayer in unison, saying, Lord, we are weak. We are nothing but dust and ashes, prone to sin. In these days, do not lead us into the grip of temptation, the place where we fail the test, the place where temptation weakens us, not strengthens us, the place where evil wins. But in these days, by your Spirit, lead us into and through any temptation or trial or test that will strengthen and renew our faith, that will help us be more Christ-like, that will make us love God more, that will make us more effective for you. And all God's people said, Amen.